This message entitled, The 100-Year-Old Soup was delivered to Christ Rock Bible Church on February 12, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Revelation 21.
Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 21. And first of all, we want to take a look at the first 14 verses. Okay, this is 1 through 14, chapter 21. I will highlight once again that the judgments have passed. By the time you get to chapter 21, everything that God said that He was going to bring in the days of tribulation have already come. They have already gone. They are already over. And now John's focus is on heaven and all of its glory. Amen? So this is Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 14.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Praise God. If you are, your Bible is still turned to Revelation chapter 21, you'll be beginning with verse 15. This is continuing from the other scripture reading. This is verses 15 through 27. So in total, we will be looking at the whole chapter. Praise the Lord. Revelation 21, verses 15 through 27.
And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel.
And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, a tenth the chrysoprasus, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut up, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, listen, would you bow your heads for me, please, and with me, and let's go ahead and seek the Lord in prayer before we come into taking a look at this truth that he has before us here today. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, dear God, for all your mercy and grace, dear God, that does come to us, Lord, through Jesus Christ. Lord, you are the only one, dear God, that can truly change a heart and change a life. And we look for that today, dear God. We look, Lord, for every aspect of our lives, dear God, to come in alignment, Lord, with your presence. Have your way, dear God, in this place today. Have your way in our hearts today. Have your way in our lives today. Have your way in our thinking today. Have your way, dear God, in every way today. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we just lift up your holy name today. I do pray, dear God, you touch each and every one, Lord, that sits before this pulpit, as well as, dear God, the one who stands behind it. Because I know, dear God, that you have something that you want to use in all of our hearts, Lord, and in all of our lives to change us and to bring us into a greater conformity, Lord, to who you are and what you're calling your church to be. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. Nourish our spirits, dear God, today. Be upon us, Lord, and feed us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we just want to give you all the glory today, dear God. We want to thank you and give you all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I know that you've noticed from the signboard over here in the corner that the title of the message here today is The 100-Year-Old Soup. Kind of a strange title, I suppose. And you wonder, you know, what in the world is that all about? How can that possibly be that there would be a soup that is 100 years old? Well, recently I read about some French farmers who were nearly starving during a famine of the 1800s, and they found sustenance in what was called the 100-year-old soup. Yeah, I mean, that's what they called it, the 100-year-old soup. The farmers' wives would keep a pot simmering on the back of their wood-burning stoves, and each day they would drop in whatever happened to be available along with a little more water. It might be a carrot, it might be a little bit of meat, it might be a potato or two, or even a handful of dandelions. It could be about anything. Just add some water along with it and keep it going. But it didn't end there. When the children of these families grew up and left home, the story is that they would take a pot of the soup, a small pot of the soup with them. And when immigrants came to America, it is reported that some of them brought little pots of similar soup that had been in the family for quite a while. It is even claimed, now get this, I said it's claimed, I don't know that it's literally and actually true, but it is claimed that some of the soup eaten today in South Carolina is derived from the same source, the 100-year-old soup. Well, let me tell you today that the Church of Jesus Christ has been boiling a pot of spiritual nourishment for about 2,000 years. Many life-giving ingredients have been stirred together and many people have been fed through the years and even the generations. It is ever old and yet ever new. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher from the last century, put it this way: I venture to suggest that the one vital quality which the great saints through the years had in common with each other was spiritual receptivity. In other words, a willingness to receive whatever spiritual truth God was trying to give on any particular day. Amen? Well, Tozer goes on, he says, they differed from the average person in that when they felt the inward longing, they actually did something about it. They acquired the lifelong habit of spiritual response. Receptivity can be present in degrees, depending on the individual. It may be increased by exercise or even destroyed by neglect. Tozer went on to say that it is not a sovereign and irresistible force which comes upon us as a seizure from above. In other words, God doesn't make us. It is a gift. Praise God. It is a gift of God indeed, but one that must be recognized and it must be cultivated. Failure to see this is the cause of a very serious breakdown in modern evangelicalism. We now demand glamour and side-splitting entertainment. We have been trying to apply machine-age methods to our relations with God. We read our chapter, we have our short devotions, and we rush away, hoping to make up for our deep inward spiritual bankruptcy somewhere else along the line. Machine age. You know, as I was jotting this all down this past week, getting ready for this message, I felt like I was at the other end of the spectrum. While the church is trying to get, you know, more and more techo, and, you know, with all kinds of digital this and digital that, and I'm very, very thankful for my laptop and word processing, and it does make things a lot easier. But actually, in the wake of my recent rotator cuff surgery, I had decided to not attempt to type this message and consequently to get the message out, to get it mailed, to get it passed out, because I just figured I wouldn't be able to do that. I had this sling. I've been downgraded now. I don't have the big pillow on it that kept it away from my body. But I had this sling, and it was really a binding kind of thing. And I thought, there's no way. There's no way I'm going to be able to type. I mean, I even tried it. I would have to probably do this, you know, finger plunking, you know what I mean? Like one finger at a time, one letter at a time. It would take forever. So I had pretty well decided that I was not going to do this message. I mean, in terms of, you know, typing it all out like this and sending it out, because this particular message is actually our newsletter for the month, and it will be going out to many, many, many people. I looked at the whole thing and I just thought it would be too difficult, and it would even be painful. Painful, because I would have to somehow take my arm out of this sling, and I would have to, you know, go ahead and try to maneuver my hand enough to be able to, you know, to actually type. And I tried it, you got to know I tried it. I didn't just assume it. And I just thought, no, I'm just going to have to skip it. But the Lord showed me that His word must still go out. It must still go out in order for anyone to be put into a position of exercising a spiritual response. Do you hear me? If the word of God isn't going to go out, then how are people going to be spiritually receptive to it? It's got to go out before it can be received. Amen? Now, I want you to remember something. Tozer, when he's referring to this receptivity, this spiritual receptivity as being experienced in degrees, he was not referring to this modern gibberish about the Christian being under construction. No, the fact of the matter is the true Christian is born again. Born again, a new creation in Christ, not just a conglomeration of boards and nails just waiting to be put together or improved upon. Oh, there's no doubt there's forward movement. There's going beyond wherever we are on any given day. That's true. But that's not construction. That's a matter of sanctification. That's a deeper walk with the Lord. It is not a flippant excuse for not being very spiritual. Because quite frankly, to be talking about being under construction is just another way of saying, that's why I'm not where God wants me to be. I'm still under construction. It's gibberish, people. It's gibberish. Come on, let's get biblical here. Let's get serious about the Word of God. Let's quit trying to stand on the world's interpretation or a worldly church's interpretation of the things of God. Praise God for all of the ingredients that the master chef has mixed into that soup with the full intention of getting us through today's famine of hearing the words of the Lord. In Amos chapter 8, verse 1, it says clearly that the famine that is being experienced back in Old Testament days as well as today is not one of whether there's enough food or whether there's enough drink or whether there's enough this or that. No, it's a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. As you know, recently we've been making our way through the season of Epiphany. And as you know, because I've mentioned this more than once, it is a time to let the light of God's Word shine on Jesus Christ and on who He really is. So it readies us. It gets us ready for the Lenten season. How do you go right from Christmas to the cross? How do you go from the season of Advent to the season of Lent? No, there's got to be a time in between that makes the transition. That makes the shift. Amen? But now we are about to enter the Lenten season. Real soon here. Just a few more weeks to go. And the focus, of course, is going to be on the cross. And I want to tell you right from the get-go, people, it matters greatly which cross we are talking about. Are we talking about the old cross of the Bible, or are we talking about the new cross of modern Christianity? It was A.W. Tozer who spoke on this very topic as well. He said the new cross of the modern church does not slay the sinner. It only redirects him. It gears him into a cleaner and jollier way of living in order to save his own self-respect. The old cross, on the other hand, the old cross of the Bible is a symbol of death. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to newness of life. God offers life, but not an improved old life. And that's what so much of Christianity, so-called Christianity, is about today. It's just a matter of self-improvement. You're under construction, and I'm telling you, it's not biblical. Tozer went on to say, the life he offers is life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. among the plastic saints of our times, he said. Jesus has to do all the dying, and all we want is to hear another sermon about dying. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. When, by the way, in fact, Jesus said, you know, that we needed to deny ourselves. We've got to die to self in order for Jesus to come to full life within us. And lastly, Tozer said, no cross for us. I mean, that's the cry of modern evangelicalism even today, of the modern church. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. There are so many people today expecting to live by their own interpretation of the Word of God. But I'm telling you clearly here today, that will not honor the Lord, nor will it get them into heaven, which, by the way, is the focus of a lot of people. Just want to get to heaven. If we are really going to get to where Jesus is calling us, we must follow the light that He alone can send our way. In recent weeks, we have been surveying, as you, I'm sure, are very much aware, the book of Revelation. Not talking about every story, not looking at every verse throughout the entire book, but surveying, okay, to discover that light. Many places throughout the book of Revelation where it speaks of light. Even in the last days, it speaks of light. By the time we get to the 21st chapter in the book of Revelation, the judgments of the days of the great tribulation are past. By the time you get to chapter 21, that's already done. And heaven's light beams forth. Through the century, the back burner on the stove of history has been full flame. And the soup is on. Praise God. The soup is on. Look at the first verse. All right, this is chapter 21. Look at the first verse. And I saw a new heaven. This is John speaking. And in his vision, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. Now, what's it talking about? Well, quite frankly, the sea was a huge basin of water that was in the temple. And it was used for the animal sacrifices. And we're now being told that in the very last days, that sea is gone. Okay? Why? Well, there wouldn't be any more animal sacrifices. There would be no more of that. Because Jesus shed blood at the cross of Calvary was the ultimate sacrifice to take away your sin and to take away my sin. But even that action on behalf of Jesus at Calvary would not be efficacious without our spirit of receptivity. If we aren't going to be willing to receive it and live it, then it there's no effectiveness, put it that way. There's no effectiveness for us. And then we're in chapter 21, we're told that the holy city comes into view. Look at verses 10 and 11. That great city, it says, that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone. Now watch this. Most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Praise God. This jasper in the Greek is reminiscent of a sparkling and crystal clear ice. Kind of reminds you of a couple of weeks ago when I was using the analogy from the Olympics and the ice skating and the rinks and the shining of the lights on the ice. And here it is again, the jasper. And then comes the time for measuring. Praise God. That's what it says. Now comes the time for measuring, but that measuring has got to be done God's way. Our own ideas, our own views do not trump or overshadow God's or His established spiritual leadership of the true, unadulterated church. When a true pastor gives biblical direction in any situation, and receives in response a nasty email condemning the spiritual authority, suggesting that he doesn't know what he's talking about, there is no receptivity in that. None whatsoever. In fact, I'll be so bold as to say it is blasphemy. And the light has actually been rejected. Don't forget, the Bible makes very clear that your sin will find you out. Furthermore, the Apostle John noticed this. Look at verses 22 and following. John noticed, he said, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. And the gates of hell shall not be shut. And the gates of it, we're talking about up in heaven now, people. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. No night. So no more need for the temple, no more need for the sun, the moon, the stars, no more need for it, because God is the light. Jesus is the light. And praise God, the Word of God is strong enough for sure to relay that. I mean, there we go. I just read verses 22 through 25. There you go. It's strong enough. You could leave it at that. But God, in His mercy, takes it a further step. He acts it out. Literally acts it out. He shines the light of His presence like a spotlight on a stage. And one and all can actually see their need for a greater spiritual receptivity. That is, an ability to receive and live what God has to give. I want to illustrate this with a story about Watchman Nee. I'm sure probably most of you anyway, have heard of him. He's the great Chinese Christian. And he was speaking to a group of ministers being persecuted by the communists. And it turns out that spies were trying to trap Mr. Nee in his words. So he decided to act out his sermon, which, by the way, is not something he came up with. Sermons were oftentimes acted out. They were animated. You know, there's one prophecy that Isaiah was told to give, and he ended up laying on his side for quite some time, naked, with no clothes on, as a picture of the prophecy. Oftentimes, the sermons, the messages, even prophetic messages, were actually acted out. So, what did Watchman Nee do? Well, looking over his audience, he took a glass of water and hurled it to the floor, smashing it. He then, with a rather smug and arrogant look on his face, proceeded to walk around, crushing the pieces of glass under his shoes. And then, suddenly, his expression changed to alarm, and he picked up the glass fragments and attempted to reassemble the glass, which of course was absolutely impossible. You know, I mean, once you break it up in those small pieces, there's no way it's going back together again. Finally, he tossed the pieces into the air, and he let them fall like rain to the floor, and then simply walked away. Well, praise God, the communist spies never understood the parable, but the pastors did. Praise God, the pastors had the spiritual insight. They had the spiritual receptivity to not only hear, but to understand what God was saying. And not only to understand it, but to actually then surrender to it and live it. You see, the communists would try to smash the church and grind it under their feet. They were seemingly successful, but not really. For the true gospel was spread all over China, like those little pieces of glass went all over the floor. All over China, where hungry hearts gladly received it. The Church of Jesus Christ, the true church I'm talking about, not the restricted government churches. I'm talking about the true church that has to meet underground all over China. I mean all over China, is growing by leaps and bounds. One of the fastest growing areas for Christianity is where they are trying to squash it. Yes, people, the soup's on. But who will have the spiritual receptivity to be nourished by the truth and to leave behind their own understanding? Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, once wrote, "When the Holy Spirit comes into you at your invitation, you receive as much of Him as you will ever have." You know, a lot of times people think, you know, well, we need more Holy Spirit, so we, you know. No, it's a matter of the level of surrender that you give to the Holy Spirit that you already have. It's not a matter of actually getting more Holy Spirit. I think she's right about this. I think once you truly are baptized in Holy Ghost and fire, you have the Holy Spirit. But then the rest of life is all about surrendering more and more and more and more and more to the leading of this Holy Spirit and being empowered more and more and more and more by the indwelling Spirit in your heart and in your life. Amen? When the Holy Spirit comes into you, at your invitation, you receive as much of Him as you will ever have. You do not get a little bit of Him and a little bit more at later experiences. You are not under construction. Why is it then that He seems to get us piece by piece by piece? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Do you hear me? It's supposed to be absolute surrender. He comes to us unconditionally while we surrender to Him very conditionally. She goes on to write, she says, "We might give Him our Sundays, but not our Mondays. We give Him our actions, but not our attitudes." I guess the question really becomes, would you drop the conditions and give Him all of you? Do you hear me? Would you drop the conditions and give Him all of you? Listen, the soup is on. Yeah, the soup is on. The question becomes, who will go ahead and receive of its nourishment? The same nourishment that has been feeding Christians for years and years and years is still available to each and every one of us. The soup is on. come and get it. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear Jesus, we look, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, dear God, to be upon us in every way today. Help us, dear God, not to get all caught up in the world's thinking and the world's understanding. You make it clear in your holy word, dear God, that you're looking for a people that are pure and holy and righteous. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We exalt you, Lord, and we lift you up, dear God. I want to thank you, Lord, for the call to gather before your true word and your true heart, dear God, even like we are gathered here today, Lord, in this church. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Your name, Lord, is exalted. You are lifted high, and you are the one that will have all the glory, dear God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God.